Now, if you've been around for a while, we've been doing a series called Promise. And it's looking at God's heart throughout the entire Bible. And we're at the point now where we've had Saul and David. You have the people got what they wanted with Saul. Realized real quick it wasn't what they should have been wanting. They should have wanted God to continue to be their king, but they got Saul. And then David comes in and does a whole lot better. He's described as a man after God's own heart. But even he falls. Even he can't keep the standards that God had. And so now we have the next king that comes in. It's the son of David, named Solomon. And Solomon was the one that was chosen to build God's temple. Now, before this, they had the tabernacle, which could be moved around and God's presence would come upon it. But now, all of a sudden, we were going to have a building that God's presence would come and dwell in permanently for the first time. He wanted to be among his people. This temple was to be a symbol to all the nations, all the peoples, all the tribes, all the tongues that were around. Even in this prayer of dedication that Solomon makes, he's talking about when a foreigner comes and sees and hears the name of the Lord and sees the presence of the Lord here in this temple and what how God has blessed them, for them to like take note. The largest part of the temple on the outskirts is the courtyard of the Gentiles. It was made for a purpose from the start. Now we have Solomon that was chosen to do this, and he does this prayer of dedication and everything. Another thing that a lot of people know about Solomon is he was known as the wisest king. Because God came to him one time and said, you know, tell me what you want. I'll give you whatever you want. And he was smart enough to ask for wisdom, God's wisdom. And there's different situations that we see in 1 Kings where he displays that wisdom that God has given him. But because he asked for wisdom, God blessed him with many other things. And when we hear this prayer that Solomon puts out, we sit there and think, okay, he's the guy who's going to be on the right track. He's going to be following God with all of his heart, just like his dad did. But unfortunately, some things kind of go awry a little bit. If you want to look at 1 Kings chapter 9, God comes to Solomon a second time in this passage. And it says, when Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had received all he had desired to do. This is that statement kind of worries me. Because when somebody doesn't have a purpose, all of a sudden things start going a little bit sideways sometimes. When you're sitting there and you have no purpose, things can go awry. Your mind starts going. But God wants to kind of refocus him, I think. And so God comes to him. It says, the Lord appeared to him a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble, and all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them, and that is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. Now, if you listen to this passage, God holds nothing back. He tells them exactly what's going to happen. But a little bit of the irony that I see is that when Solomon does his prayer of dedication, he kind of lays out exactly what Israel is going to end up doing. Because when he talks about how, you know, when if their hearts turn away and God removes the hand and allows enemies to take over them, you're sitting there going, well, yeah, that's going to happen in a few generations. And he says, you know, but then they plea and you bring them back. Yep, that happens. When famine comes into the land because they've turned away and worshiped their gods, yep, that's going to happen. And it's almost like Solomon gave this whole prophecy in this prayer of dedication. And then when we read this, we see God trying to refocus his heart before it goes off. He's trying to sit there and say, hey, focus in on what the point is here. And the point is the relationship between you and me. Because there's a huge thing that happens during this time with Israel and the Lord. And we will look at it, and when we see, there's a correlation that happens all the way through between the heart of the king and the way that the country goes. And we'll see this time and time again. But unfortunately, right after this, Solomon quickly begins to not heed the word of the Lord. Now, I want to bring us back to Deuteronomy real quick, to what we covered a couple weeks ago, when God said, okay, these are the qualifications for a king. Okay, this is what you should be looking for. And in chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, remember it said this: the king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Now, if you've read Solomon's story before, you know exactly where I'm going. Because guess what Solomon does? He goes in order. He starts getting chariots and horses from, anybody want to guess where? Egypt. How'd you know? Oh, it said it right there in those verses. We're not to go, so of course. It's like when you tell a little kid, don't touch that. What do? They're going to touch it. I was watching a video the other day, and this mom was trying to get this little baby not to touch something, and he just keeps on sliding over, being slow about it. And then, of course, it's like they think if they move slow enough that they're not going to be seen. And then the hand starts going out, and the mom's going, don't. And, of course, the hand goes back when he says don't. And then don't. But, of course, then the kid does what? Touches it. And, of course, the little kid thinks it's funny. It's exactly what we see here. God says, look, Solomon, make sure you don't do this. And Solomon's like, but I want it. Solomon let the allure of power begin to get to him. Because he had this wisdom, and everybody starts hearing about his wisdom. In fact, people come from afar to hear his wisdom and see how he will deal with situations. And when they ask him questions, he has the answers. But then he completely ignores the obvious part. Don't do these certain things. And he's like, oh, but I really want to. And he didn't stop there, did he? This is what begins the step-by-step away from God. See, so many times we think, okay, I would never get that far away from the Lord. And I tell this to our youth all the time. Satan's never going to put it in front of you to take this huge step all at once. Because we'd sit there and go, oh, I'm not going to do that. That's disobeying the Lord. That's a huge thing. No, so what does he do? He gives you a little bit. And you compromise. Another little one. And you compromise. And before you know it, you're so much further than you ever would have been if he would have just told you to take one giant leap. That's exactly what Solomon does here. The next thing that he does is, it said to not go and marry foreign women, right? What does he do? He starts to marry foreign women. Why did God say not to do it? He says, because it's going to lead your heart astray. And Solomon didn't just do this a little bit. He did it a lot. Anybody know how many wives he had? 700 wives. That is insane. I have a hard enough time figuring out my one. And he, 700. Does he not realize that comes with 700 mother-in-laws too? This is not wisdom. This is a dumb mistake. But guess what happens? Exactly what God says is going to happen. If you start dividing your heart with women that have come from foreign places who worship foreign gods, they will lead your heart astray. Why? Because us guys sometimes are just stupid. And Solomon was the same. Because he said, oh, but I love her. The amount of things in history that have been done in the name of love that were completely ridiculous and stupid, let's face it. He wasn't living up to the wisdom at this point. And so it begins to take his heart away. When we're looking at the kings of Israel and Judah, because there's going to be a split right after Solomon, to where all of a sudden Israel and Judah will now have two different kings, but they both have this commonality. We begin to see a pattern. The heart of the kings, if the heart of the king is following the Lord, we see the people follow the Lord. But so many times we see the phrase in 1 and 2 Kings, and it says this, and insert whichever king there, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. As I was reading through 1 and 2 Kings, it's amazing how many times it says the same thing. And this one did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the next one did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just like his father had done. And in fact, there's a few guys that are so bad that they keep just referring back to that genealogy. He was worse than this guy. And you're sitting there going, okay, so it's a heart problem. It's a heart condition. And we see the people of Israel and Judah begin to do the same. And as this happens, you see the establishment of what's called the high places. Because in various different pagan religions during this time, you would have them establish high places of worship. And whether they were worshiping Baal, or they were worshiping Asherah, or they were worshiping Molech, or all these other gods, they wanted to do it on these high places. It was like they felt they had to get closer to wherever their god might be. I'd rather be with a god that's everywhere and I don't have to climb so much. But they wanted to be up there because it was all part of it. It's like this effort of works to get their god's attention almost. And you see this time and time again, and these places of worship were horrible. Because you need to understand something. Some of their gods, they would sacrifice their own children to appease their gods. They would cut themselves, and their blood would be used as an offering in that way. And all these other things that these false gods demanded. Now, was it the false god that actually demanded it? No, it was the dumb people who kept making stuff up to try to get the attention of the gods. But this never works. Why? Because they're a bunch of counterfeits. Now, at the same time, the temple of the Lord was made to be a place where all the Israelites could bring their sacrifices to the Lord and come to a place where God's presence dwelled. They could come from afar and they would go to the temple of the Lord and be able to make their sacrifices there to atone for their sins and have a time where they could be near the Lord. The problem is the people begin to exchange the Lord, the one who delivered them out of Egypt, the one who had given them the land that they now lived in. They exchanged the one true God for a bunch of counterfeits that required such sacrifices that they were willing to lay their children down to be sacrificed for these things. Never understood that. But how many times do we begin to follow counterfeits? The world says if we do this, that, or the other, then we'll be rich and we'll have this and we'll have that. And we start to believe that and we start to kind of come away. As the people and the kings continue down this path, worshiping false gods, we see that the temple of the Lord will begin to literally fall apart. We see a correlation, and the temple becomes a visible symbol of what's happening to the spiritual and internal hearts of the people. When you have several kings in a row that are doing evil inside of the Lord, guess what? They're not paying attention to the upkeep of the temple of the Lord. They're paying attention to whatever they want. And when this happens, they begin to go farther and farther away, and the temple begins to crumble a little bit more, a little bit more. And so if you wanted to see the state of the hearts of in the relationship of the people of Israel with the Lord, all you had to do was look at the temple, and you could see that correlation between the two. Now, not every king does what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. Some follow God and seek him and honor him. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 15, In 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 to 15, we see a different king. It says, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 41 years. His grandmother's name was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. So all of a sudden, we got a good one coming in here. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down, burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. So all of a sudden we got a good one. And automatically, what does he start doing? He starts bringing stuff back into the temple of the Lord that had begun falling apart. Several different times we see that when the king's heart are right with the Lord, they take care of the temple immediately because it was the place where God's presence dwells. So they wanted to make sure that they had taken care of his house, the place where they could come and worship and be near the presence of the Lord. Immediately you see that correlation. Now, next one it says, now King Hezekiah not only did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he also destroyed the high places. He's another one that's a few generations down. And when he comes in, he not only takes care of the temple, but he also destroys the high places. Now, unfortunately, he was only a small number of the ones who sought after the Lord in that, and he was more the exception to the rule. But when you see what happens to the people, because the king's heart is following the Lord, you see the nation shift. You see the nation's heart turn. It's a great thing when you could have that visual. Now, unfortunately, you have other ones that come in, and it's almost like they're trying to outdo the sin of the last one. It's almost like they're trying to one-up everything. They're trying to build a name for themselves, and this is not the kind of name you want to build. It's kind of like those celebrities that every time you hear their name, it's not for a good reason. It's like they think they have to do something that much more outlandish or something like that to be relevant, and really all they do is make themselves more irrelevant. And that's exactly what these kings do. In 2 Kings 21, 1 to 16, Manasseh takes evil to a whole new level, placing idols and sacrificing to them in the temple of the Lord. So he wasn't satisfied with doing these things outside on the high places. He actually brought them into the Lord's temple and started doing these sacrifices there. In there, he sacrifices his own son in the fire, trying to worship these gods. He leads Judah astray and sheds so much innocent blood. He reestablishes the high places that his father had destroyed. And in 2 Kings 21, 12 to 15, it says this, therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I am going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and give them into the hands of enemies. They will be looted and plundered by all their enemies. They have done evil in my eyes and have aroused my anger from the day their ancestors came out of Egypt until this day. Well, that's definitely not the kind of news you want from the Lord. So many kings of Israel and Judah's hearts did evil that the whole nation began to suffer on a huge scale. Their influence led so many astray to follow these false gods, and God would allow them to be taken away and for the temple to be destroyed. Now, if you think about that, it's a really sad thing, because if we look all throughout the Old Testament, you see God's mercy and grace so many times. I've never understood why people say there's no grace and mercy in the Old Testament. Think about how many generations were following these false gods. How many generations saw the temple falling apart? How many kings started leading people astray and the people didn't know God well enough because they were in relationship to be able to stay strong in him? Now, there were some, but definitely not the whole nation. And so it got to the point where if God loved them, he had to remove his hand from them and allow them to be dealt with so that their hearts would eventually turn back to him. Now, remember what the purpose of the temple was. It was to be a place where God would dwell with his people. But his people turned their back on them. Israel was meant to be set apart. They were uniquely chosen to be messengers of the message of the Lord. The temple of the Lord was a visible symbol of God living amongst his people. And Israel and Judah decided to desecrate it many, many times. Instead of it being held up as an example, you had all this sin going into it instead. And what does that say to the nations around? If God wouldn't have dealt with the nation of Israel at this time, what does it say about who God is? Is he really meant to be God or not? If he didn't discipline them and allow his hand to be removed, this hand of protection to be removed, would it have sent the right message to all the nations around them? No. Now, when we look forward in the Bible, we're going to jump forward. I want you to think of something. I want you to think about what Jesus coming down was meant to signify. The temple was supposed to be a visible thing of God being amongst his people, dwelling amongst his people, and Jesus was meant to be that same thing. So now all of a sudden, instead of the temple, we have God saying, no, I'm going to take a more direct approach, and I'm going to send my son. And Jesus is going to come in, and he is going to dwell amongst my people. He even declared that if you destroy the temple, he would raise it up in 3 days. Was he talking about the actual temple? He was talking about himself. He was trying to get people to see that he was the incarnate version of what the temple was supposed to be. He came to take care of things once and for all. He came to be that visible symbol that would then fulfill the law, take care of the law, and then have a place where a person can have a personal relationship with nothing in between them and him. You think about in the story of the crucifixion, it says that when Christ died on the cross, that the curtain tore from what? Top to bottom. God wanted them to see, I'm the one destroying this barrier. I'm the one taking everything out so that you can come straight to me. Jesus became that visible symbol of what the temple was supposed to be. He was now the representation of God dwelling amongst his people. He was the living and breathing presence of the Lord. And it's a beautiful symbol. And the thing is, it wasn't just a symbol. It was him. It was God amongst his people time and time again, walking, serving, caring, healing, forgiving. All the things that drove the guys who were worried about the building crazy. It drove them nuts. They were more worried about the temple at that point than what the prophets had said was going to happen, and that was the Messiah would come. Now, when we have Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it changes everything. He was the deliverer promised back in Genesis. We've been following this from the very start, from creation now. All of a sudden, the deliverer that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, we go through and we see come. Because of him, we can have his presence in us. If we accept Christ as our Savior, it says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. That when we accept Christ as our Savior, we have him with us, his presence with us, always. The disciples of Jesus were the first to experience this. having access to the presence of God through his son, Jesus. And now because we have the Holy Spirit, we can have that same presence. We are now called to be the messengers, those who will give example to how God can change lives. What was the temple was supposed to be that thing, that symbol, and now all of a sudden Christ comes in and says, no, now you have me if you accept me as your Savior. And now you are going to take that message out to all the nations around. We are meant to be that example. We are meant to be set apart by the power of the Holy Spirit living and working in us. The same power that raised Christ from the grave is the same one that dwells in us when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Which means whatever we're dealing with, God has given us the power to overcome it. It's not because we get that good. It's because who we have in us. Christ is the center point. Christ is the focal point. So here's my question. Is that difference visible in our lives? Or are we like the Israelites and our hearts have gone astray and the temple is looking run down and a little bit battered and worn? Now that's a question only you can answer. Some of us get really, really good at fixing the outside of the building while the inside of the building is falling apart. When you read the times of the kings going in and repairing the temple, they're repairing beams, they're repairing the inside, they're repairing the outside because it was visible. But if they just repaired the inside could be in shambles and nobody would have known it. So how are we doing? Are we keeping up the outside while the inside is falling apart? Because it doesn't have to stay that way. So how do we know how the temple is doing? First of all, I want to say this. This is not about doing works for the sake of works. Some people think, okay, if I start looking really busy, everybody will think the temple's really good. But that's not the point here. We need to look for evidence in our lives. Well, where do we find that evidence? I want you guys to open up to Galatians chapter 5. If you look in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us exactly what to look for. I believe it's verse 22, if I remember correctly. And this is what it tells us to look for. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anybody know what that list is called? Fruit of the Spirit. And if it's the fruit of the Spirit, that means it's not something that we can manufacture. It's not something that we're going to be that good to just come up with. We may be able to come up with bits and pieces for a time. Like I used to tell people, anybody can fake it for 6 months. Anybody. After 6 months, then things start to fall apart. If it's a manufactured thing. Seen it way too many times. In fact, we even had friends in our lives that when he was like, no, I'm going to change and this, that, and the other, I'm sitting there going, start the clock now, and in 6 months, he'll be in shambles. You know what? He was, because he tried to do it on his strength. But when we're connected to God in a relationship daily, and we allow him to work, recognizing that it's him that does the transformation, the sanctification, the renewing of the mind and the heart, then this is the evidence that we see. These things cannot be manufactured, but when we are walking with God and letting the Holy Spirit work in us, this evidence will be evident to not only us, but to those around us. If we don't see this evidence in our lives, we need to take a step back and look inside. If we don't see this, then it may be one of two things. One, we've never asked Jesus to be our Savior and to come into our lives. Or two, we're not walking in relationship with him by reading his word and spending time with him in prayer. Relationships require two being engaged in that relationship. Now, we know that God is going to be faithful to do his part. But the question is, are we? Are we faithful in doing our part too? How can we say we're in a relationship with somebody if we never talk with them? If we never have any kind of exchange? I've told my kids this before. My son is my son his entire life. Whether we're getting on or not getting on, doesn't change the fact that he is my son. But that doesn't say that I have a relationship with him. If I don't talk to him for a year, do I have a relationship with my son? No. Because then I don't know him. I don't know what's going on in his life. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what his interests are. Well, why do we sometimes feel like we can do that with God? We're not going to read his word. We're not going to be fed from him. We're not going to spend time in prayer and having a conversation with him. And we expect everything to be fine. If we come on a Sunday morning, we're like, yeah, I ticked my box. Wouldn't you rather have healthy relationships? Wouldn't you rather have relationships where all of a sudden you walk away and you're just like, it's just great hanging out with those people. When you have a good relationship with somebody, sometimes you're having a hard day and you just give somebody a call and you're like, hey, can we just go get a cup of coffee? And you sit down, you chat, you laugh. Maybe you're not talking about anything serious. But that relationship, you walk away going, you just feel encouraged. How much more when we're having a relationship with God and all of a sudden we walk away from our time of devotions and time of reading God's word and time of prayer and we walk away, I feel a whole lot better than I did before. Why? Because I feel like I've been fed. I feel like I've been encouraged by God in a way that I need if I want to have that fruit of the Spirit evident in my life. So my thing is this today. How is our temple looking? On the outside and in the in. If it's starting to fall apart, get back to the one who knows how it was built in the first place. That's God. Having that relationship, having that connection. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you have questions, please come and talk to us. If you've never done it because you're struggling with things, come and talk to us so we can talk things through. If you have questions but you've asked them before and people have shot you down or ridiculed you or talked to you like you were stupid, please come and talk to us because we're not going to do that. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you feel like you're not seeing this evidence when you look at it, you need to ask yourself why and be honest with yourself. And if there's a time that you need to be able to reconnect, there's no better time to start than today. Here's the cool thing about God. You can walk miles away from him. And then you realize he's still right there. Because you tried to walk away from him, but he stayed with you. You can't walk away from God because he's not going to just let you go. Let's pray.